author is, and, you know, or the penman, I should say. So if you don't mind, I'm going to spend some time about Paul this morning. So there's so much I can say that we can say about him. We can do a whole series on Paul, or one who was born Saul of Tarsus. We can gather a lot of information, and that's what I've done this week, just from the book of Acts and Paul's own epistles regarding who he is. But I want to read a quote from Herbert Lockyer. He says this in his book that's titled All the Apostles of the Bible, recently given to me. And he says this, that Paul is distinguished from the rest of the apostles as a man of learning and culture, and preeminently designed and fitted by birth, education, and early experiences to fill the peculiar place in the establishment, extension, and edification of the church. And I kind of kept that in my mind as I was reading this week about Paul and the different passages I'll share with you this morning. And because of his unique background and his past relationships, the writer, the author there I just quoted, says that he was better prepared than the men of Galilee to take a comprehensive view of the Savior's mission and his aims. So just keep those words in your mind as I kind of go through this morning on Paul. But before we get started, is there anything that sticks out to you about Paul, or anything that you hold dear as the apostle from a number of his books that he's written, or just anything in particular? Steadfastness and a willingness to serve. There was a zeal that he had for sure, from martyrdom to professing. Anyone else? Ever present. Sometimes I wonder what I have that just, or we all have, right, that is ever present, that can cause us to doubt, cause us to not want to do what we should do, right? Anything else? Anyone else? All right, well, I'm going to get into what I've kind of turned over this week, mainly in the book of Acts and Philippians. It's where I was kind of staged at this week, if you will. So Paul, or Saul, is first introduced in the book of Acts, right, chapter 7, at Stephen's stoning. I'm going to read some of these passages. You know them. It should be a good reminder, but it's just a good reminder for me this week before we get into Romans proper. In Acts 7, verse 57, because I looked at this week trying to paint a picture of who Paul was and why was he persecuting the Jews, and just trying to figure out who he was and then what prepared him as a young man in his life and his background to what he did for Christ, right? And where are we at? So that's where I kind of was going in my mind this week. So in Acts 7, verse 57, it's where we're introduced to him. It says, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord," talking about Stephen, "and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul." First mention of him here in Scripture. And if we continue to chapter 8 of Acts, it says that Saul was consenting unto his death, right? It pleased him. He agreed to it. And what would please someone, in my mind, is, you know, consenting unto death. We think of the death penalty today, but what was in Saul that would cause him to consent to someone professing Jesus as Lord and Savior, right? It says, "At this time," this is in Acts 8, "there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed him to prison." And see, he made havoc of the church. This building here is not the church, right? The people. He even entered into houses to get the church, right? So when you leave here today, this church building, when you go home, you're still part of God's church, right? When you go to work tomorrow, when you leave your house, you're still part of God's church. And that's where just the language there, that he wreaked havoc on the church, entering into every house. So for me, he took great lengths to go about his mission of persecuting the church, the people of the church. And moving on into chapter 9 is where we see Paul's encounter and the Lord, Paul's encounter with the Lord and his conversion there on the Damascus Road. Acts 9, I'm going to read down 1 through verse 6 just to kind of give us a refresher. And we all know the story, but Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. I can just see the vision there, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. What that face just looked like of him just breathing it out, just being mad. But he went into the high priest and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. And if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling, after having an encounter with God, with the Lord, with Jesus, and he was astonished and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And we all know the rest of the story, right? He had that encounter. He went and waited a couple days. But Saul set out to destroy the followers of Christ. And then he becomes one of the most powerful apostles that we know of, really. And two events here that I just mentioned, the stoning of Stephen and his encounter on the Damascus Road. You know, I call these the children's church stories, right? Because those are what most people remember from going to church when we bring the youth in throughout their lives, of the stoning of Stephen and how it's, you know, just illustrated from the youth workers, and then the Damascus Road encounter there. So still it left me with questions as why did he seek to destroy the Christians, right, in the first place? And I think for that, we've got to know a little bit of his history. And I think if we look at that statement, his birth, his education, his early experiences, it's where we see some of the development as to why, I think, he persecuted the church. Paul by birth was a Jew. Paul by birth was a Jew. Acts 21 verse 39 says, But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. There he's talking to the chief captain of the Roman guard. And that's at the end of chapter 21 in Acts. And then he repeats the same thing in front of the Jewish council in Acts 22 verse 3. He says, And I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, he's at Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. So I want to look at Paul and his Jewish background just for a little bit. It's where I went this week, and then we'll look at Tarsus a little later. So not only was he a Jew, but a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and the Hebrew of the Hebrews, right? And I think where I kind of see we get a good glimpse of Paul is in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Right? And I think that's where he tells us a lot about him. If we look at the phrases and do word searches based off of these two verses in Philippians 3, 5 and 6. And you all know this passage. It says, Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. So I believe contained in these two verses is where we see the why, in my opinion. Circumcised the 8th day, he says. He was circumcised in the precise manner and compliance with the law. If there was any grounds or confidence in circumcision, right, or to be compliant with the law, he just claimed it the 8th day, right? He had had compliance with the law from the day, since the time he was 8 years old. If you read it as he probably intended it here. Because the law required circumcision to be performed on the 8th day by God. To Moses writes in Genesis 17, 11 and 12, God says, "And you shall circumcise your flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house and bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed." So Saul was compliant right from the get-go. 8 days old, he's compliant as a Jew. He also says he's of the stock of Israel. He was not a proselyte. He himself is not from the pagan nations, right? His ancestors, he could directly descend straight to the founder of. He had no converts to Judaism. Albert Barnes says this about that portion. He says he was distinguished from the Edomites and the others who practiced circumcision, and from the Samaritans who were made up of a mixture of people, and from many, even other Jews whose ancestors had once been pagan, but yet had converted to Judaism. He was of the stock of Israel. Not just the stock of Israel, but from the tribe of Benjamin. Saul says that he was born in Tarsus, but he's claiming to be of the tribe of Benjamin here in Philippians. And Benjamin was one of the 2 tribes, along with Judah, that didn't revolt during the time of King Jeroboam in the Old Testament. The 10 northern tribes revolted against Jerusalem there. And afterwards, they maintained their allegiance to God. So the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah. And it's important, I think, in what he says in Acts, that he was raised in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, that Jerusalem was right there on the border between Judah and Benjamin. Jerusalem was. I got some sinus problems, so I apologize for stumbling this morning. My throat's dry, cut grass yesterday. But it's important to note that Jerusalem was right there on the border between the 2 tribes. And just as a side note, King Saul, the first king, I'm not saying Saul, but King Saul was the namesake of Saul, but he was also of the tribe of Benjamin. Just a little interesting tidbit there. He says he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and the idea here is that he had a lineal descent to the very ancestors of that nation, like I said. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. He belonged to a tribe that was honorable as any other tribe and had its location near the religious center of the nation of Israel. You could say he was a pure blood, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, both sets of parents, right? He wasn't a half-breed. He had, we could say he had his AKC papers, right? He was registered. He was a pure blood. And he says, as touching the law, though, he was a Pharisee. And if we remember from John, Pharisees were, well, pious. They were the most strictest of the religious sects. They were distinguished among the other sects for their rigid adherence to the letter of the law, and they had endeavored to guard it. Thus, the whole entourage that went to John the Baptist, when he was instituting this baptism by immersion, they were from the Pharisees. You want to know what authority? So he was of the Pharisees. What Paul says here, I believe, he's taken advantage that everything he could from his Jewish ancestors to include the letter of the law that was given to the Jews. And his Pharisaical training and his views, I believe, is what led to the persecution of the church, based off of what I've read and how he described himself. Because he says, concerning the zeal next, and these presentation of descriptions of him in Philippians, they're sequential as to building the case for who he really is, right? Paul says that he had shown the highest degree of zeal that anyone could. He had gone as far with his zeal for the religion of his fathers, right? The religion of his fathers, to pursue death of others. Those who had departed from it or were trying to embrace a different form of that belief. I believe looking back at his life, as he describes for us, I didn't make any of this up, straight out of Philippians here, right? He describes himself. We see an interaction of factors in Saul's life, right, that made him the man that God would use. And that Paul, he knew who he was before the Damascus encounter, but we also know that he knew who he was after the Damascus encounter, right? And at last, in Philippians 3:7, which is the verse we all really know about that whole Philippians passage, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." He claimed all these things as a Jew, but yet that encounter on the Damascus road there, he counted everything but loss for the cause of Christ. And as I try to paint a picture in my head this week, and in my mind moving forward about Paul or Saul, also the teaching, and not to be redundant, but he says in Acts 22, verse 3, that he was brought up in that city, which he was at Jerusalem at the time, at the feet of Gamaliel, and he was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. He was zealous, vehemently contending for the thing, eagerly desirous of the law that he was taught. We're going back to school tonight, right? We got a service tonight for going back to school. How many children and teachers are zealous to go back to school, right? For the things that they're taught, will they be sitting at your feet this year, sir? I mean, learning. What are our students learning today? What will they be 10, 20, 30 years from now based off the impacts that they have during their school, right? That's where I'm looking at when it comes to Saul. He gives credit to that. And according to the Smith Dictionary, Gamaliel was a Pharisee and a celebrated doctor of the law who gave prudent, worldly advice to the Sanhedrin when it came to respect of the followers of Christ, specifically Peter and the other apostles there in Acts 5. There's no evidence that he, Gamaliel, was ever a proponent of the Christian faith. But the advice he gave in chapter 5 of Acts, "Then stood up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space." He says, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God." Why sage advice there from somebody, right? How hard is it to kick against the pricks? That's what Jesus asked him on the road to Damascus. And I think we see his teaching, his education, and I've got a couple things in Acts we'll go over that really see the way he played the system. And I hate to say played the system, but his upbringing had an effect on how he interacted with others. Our upbringing, right, our birth, our education, our experiences in life, is where I went this week in my mind, affect how we interact with others, what advice we give to others, how we come alongside them and nurture them or not. We could just care less. That is based off of our interactions, our past. And why does it all matter? And I think that's why it all matters, knowing Paul's background and how we too in our flesh, right, just as you and I have been influenced by our surroundings since we've been in this world, we should take a look at what our life in the past has led up to now and how we're interacting with others as we move forward. I see someone as Saul pursuing just pure religion. Not being faithful, right, per se. He was zealous about his religion, and I'll use that term loosely, right? Religion. But he had missed the mark. And how many people today pursue religion and miss the mark? Whether in their personal time of study and worship or coming to church, giving advice, how they interact, it affects what we do for Christ. Any thoughts, comments before I move on? So, Paul claimed to be Jewish. We talked about that. But also, he stated that he was from Tarsus. Based off Smith's Bible Dictionary, this city was the capital of Cilicia, a province in Asia Minor. It was distinguished for the culture of Greek philosophy and literature, so that at one time in its schools and members of the learned community, it rivaled Athens and Alexandria, he said. This is the Smith's Bible. In the civil wars of Rome, before Paul's time, it took Caesar's side in the skirmishment, and because of that, Caesar had made that a free city. Cilicia was a free city. So Paul was born in a free city, city of Tarsus, which gave him the privilege of being a Roman citizen. And all that comes along with being a Roman citizen. Just like we have luxuries today as an American citizen, people come into this nation and try to get married up with some folks, have children in this nation because of the rights that are endowed by being born in that country. So we can actually say that Paul has dual citizenship, right? Jewish by bloodline. Also, the place of where his birth was, he was a Roman citizen. And a side note, which comes into play a little later, Roman citizens were not to be scourged or crucified, right? Not to be punished without any indictment or any trial by a juror. They could appeal straight to Caesar as a Roman citizen, which actually gets him to Rome when it's all said and done at the end of his life. So we're going to look at Acts 22 and 23 for a moment and how Paul interacts with others. And I'll say he uses his position in life, his training, his education to his advantage, but also to advance the gospel. So in Acts 22, I'm going to read from 24 down to 29, and there's a couple things I'm going to kind of recap, but he's talking to the chief captain here of the Roman guard. The chief captain commanded him, that is Paul or Saul, to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know, that is the captain of the guard, wherefore they cried against him so. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. So a couple of things here. History tells us that a Roman citizenship could have possibly been purchased. Bribery, right? I've got some friends that actually moved to another country, and they had to show so much money in their bank accounts before they would even be given an application to move to and become citizens of that country. So it still happens today. So history tells us that also Roman citizenship could have been granted because of great acts of service to Rome or Caesar proper. Just as with the city of Cilicia being freed because of their stance during the Roman Civil War. But Paul here, he makes the comment, but I was freeborn. So by all accounts, he was actually more of a Roman citizen than that chief captain, if the chief captain had purchased that great sum there. There's some debate as to whether it was he purchased his Roman citizenship by a great deal of money or great acts of service during war to the government thereof. Not going to debate it, just history shows us that we can purchase or be granted citizenship for great acts of service. But Paul was freeborn. And I don't mean this ugly, but Paul was no fisherman from Galilee. Right? God can use either or, right? The learned, the aged, the youth, the rich, the poor. But Paul himself was set apart from the other apostles. So Paul knew who he was before Damascus and thereafter. And I want you to remember what I read earlier, right? Preeminently designed and fitted by birth, his education, and his early experiences to fill that peculiar place that God had for him. So that day after, he has this encounter with the chief captain. He talks to the Jewish council, Acts 23. And I'm going to read 1 on down. I'm going to kind of stop and talk. It's amazing to me to see how Paul can use his past experiences to work into his current situations in life. For me, as I look through it, that's what I saw this week and as I'm living life. So in Acts 23, verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, referring to his Jewish heritage, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded that they stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? So we get a glimpse here of Paul's knowledge of the word, of what he had been trained, right? The customs of that day. But just wait. And they that stood by, revilest thou? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. So Paul, he's there. He knows what's said in Exodus. Exodus 22, verse 28. Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. When Jesus was before Ananias, and they smote him in the mouth, he quoted that same passage. He quoted that same passage right there. We'll continue on. Verse 6 and 7. But when Paul perceived, this is where that Paul had a knowledge of Scripture and he used it. And I got to move on. I got a couple things. It was good to me this week. I apologize. But Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. Now remember, what sect is he from? He's from the Pharisees. And he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called into question. And when he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. You know, my first thought, Paul's pretty slick. He's pretty slick. I mean, he's here about to get in trouble. And he worked that crowd without them even knowing it. That's my first thought, right? That's just being in the flesh. But what my second thought was, and what I really think happened here, Luke 12, verses 11 and 12, Jesus is telling his disciples, and when they bring you into the synagogues and into the magistrates and powers, and take ye no thought how or what you shall answer and what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. That's what I think really happened. Right? Now, these verses in Luke 12 I just read, I've seen them used as an excuse not to study Scripture. The Lord's going to tell me what to say. He's going to be right there. But if it's not in your head and heart, before we need it, why do we expect it to be there when we do? I've had this argument with people before. They quote that passage. The Holy Spirit tell me what to say. If you don't have the Scripture hidden in your heart, how are you going to know how to use it? At the appropriate time, are you going to use it wrong? But Paul, being Paul, by birth, his education, his life experiences, he had all this stuff already hidden in his heart. He knew he was persecuting the church, right, at one time. So let's see how Paul, he finishes this interaction. Acts 23, verses 8 through 9. Therefore, the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now that goes from wanting to smite him in the mouth to we find no evil in this guy. I mean, that's divine intervention right there. Now I'm going to say, right, Saul had a part. Paul had a part to play, to study, right, to use himself to be available for use of God. And in verse 10 of Acts 23, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, now this is the guy who tried to flog him in the previous chapter, when he says, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled into pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring them into the castle. So now the man that was going to scourge him in the previous chapter is now protecting Paul from the Jews because of his Roman citizenship. Man, God works in mysterious ways, don't he? He works in mysterious ways. He puts us in some situations. There's a thorn in our flesh that we just don't know. It's there for a reason, ain't it, Sister Shane? It is there for a reason. Herbert Lockyer, I read a little thing on Paul this week from him, but he says this, that the history of the church proves that in the time of crisis, God knows where to find the men he needs as a weapon of war. God knows. And are we living controlled by the Spirit as that we can be used as a weapon of war? Are we daily putting on the armor? Right? Are we daily putting on the armor? And then verse 11, in Acts 23, this is good. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Aren't you glad Jesus stands by us? I mean, he stood by me more than I can count, plain and simple, more than I give him credit for. And what we do, as it said in Matthew 10, Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Paul, Saul, here in Acts 23, he stood before the Jewish council. He professed what he was supposed to and was given promise that you will bear witness of me in Rome. That's the book we're going to be reading here shortly, right? Not today, but... So, Saul had been raised in the strictest sect of the Jewish religion, right? The Pharisees. He had been persecuted. He was persecutor of those who followed Christ. He had that encounter on the Damascus Road. And now he finds himself being charged of the Jews with the same charges that he once persecuted the Jews for. And the charge that's laid against him and why he appealed ultimately unto Caesar as a Roman citizen is in Acts 24, verse 5. It says, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So the very thing that he was persecuting the church, he's now being accused of. This is where I've been in my studies this week, and there's so much more we could discuss about Paul himself. But I think what I've covered and just kind of studied this week, this is what made Paul the man he was. From persecuting the church, right? Going into the houses, requesting letters to go to Damascus, which is 100-some miles away from Jerusalem, from where he was, one of the largest areas where Jews were located during that time, he was going to do some harm. So, that's where I've been this week in my study with Paul, just prepping in my mind who he was and how he's used of God. And it just made me reflect, how is my place of birth, right? My upbringing, my education, my experiences in life, has it helped me to become a weapon of war for God? Am I fighting a good fight? Or am I in the shadows because of the thorn in the flesh that I have that is beating me down? We're more than conquerors. So that's where I've been. Any thoughts or comments from y'all about Paul or anything I've covered or haven't covered or anything? Because there's so many things we can talk about Paul. True that. That was a question in my mind this week. Is am I zealous for God? Just as Paul was zealous for the Pharisees and their sect, right? But am I zealous? Am I earnestly seeking the things of to prepare me for the things to be? Questions, comments, any more thoughts? Yes, ma'am. No. That's what it said. Count it all but loss. Count it all but loss. He is. And I read something this week, and I can't remember which. I've had so many books open in my app. That if you look at Paul's letters sequentially as he wrote them, his introductions, he's famous for his introductions, but he's an apostle, then he's a servant, then he's a slave, then he's the chiefest of, you know, he gets to that point where he, in every letter he writes, and I'd have to go back and find it, but just in the progression of his letter writing, he's grown in his faith and who he is and who God is. So that's where I leave off this week. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Father, truly we thank you for your word. We thank you for men like Paul who you left us as an example, Father, in Scripture. We pray, Father, that we can daily open your word, that we can hide it in our hearts, that when we need to remember it, Father, you'll bring it to our remembrance because it's already there. Father, we pray for each and every one of us now that we can take our life experiences, our place of birth, our education even, Father, and just use it for you. Father, we pray that nothing that we have, that we do not see it as a gift from you, from our vehicles, Father, to our knowledge, to our houses, to our finances. It's all a gift from you, Father. And we pray that it has equipped us to move forward your faith, the faith of others in you, Father, the church. Be with us now today. Remove our thoughts of this week, last, and the one coming up, Father, the distractions that we have. Pray that Satan not be present here, but only your spirit. Be with the pastor now. Give him the words he needs for us today. Rest your name, we pray. Amen.